eating something that's, I usually have them for lunch or stuff. I'm not trying, I just enjoy them, so I'm sharing it with you. I like the strawberry. But I lent her this I Am Israel video, embark on a Cinemark journey through the land of the Bible and meet the people who call this place home. And I lent it to her several weeks ago. She brought it back to me. If anybody would like to watch it, I'll be glad to hand it out. If anybody is interested, I'll just put it down here, and you can come and grab it. But just let me know you took it so that I'll know to ask for it sometime. It's a resource. Another resource I want to share with you that has worked for people in this congregation. My family is, I have a son in high school, and I don't make him wear a mask, even though they asked if I wanted him to, I don't restrict him in any way. My wife travels the country as a pilot, and she's not, she's just wears a mask. That's all she has, and God has protected her. She travels through airports and around people all day long, and she sits in the cockpit, with different crews every week, sometimes two different crews every week. And every week, we as a family, we take this test called, this is a Binax Now. I mentioned it a few weeks ago. There's another one made, this is by Abbott Laboratories. It's a home test for COVID. This is not a vaccine. This is not about telling you to take a vaccine. It's just a test. So if you want to know that your family is safe, if you have children, if you travel, I have several friends who travel for a living. A very good dear friend of mine, I just called the other day. He lives at the other end of my street, Mr. King. He told me he had gotten COVID recently, and he was recovering. And he travels. He got it on his travels. This is a way that you can test. One of the things about COVID, I will say, is that it's important that you deal with it quickly. So if you're positive, it's important that you deal with it, if you find out as quick as you can, so that if you want to take therapeutics and things or whatever you want to do, you can't get a vaccine. Once you've already got COVID, a vaccine won't help you. But if you can get therapeutics such as monoclonal antibodies or ivermectin or hydroxychloroquine, different, get on a regimen, vitamin D, zinc, all those things, steroids, whatever. There's ways to help people, especially if you can start early. So if anybody, we take these once a week, my family tests. And I'm just sharing this with you because there's so much travel and so much exposure in my household. And I'm a very high-risk person as an immunocompromised. So I just want to recommend these. As they're easy. They take 10, 15 minutes to do. And we got these at Walmart. They cost $14 for two tests. So if you're interested in testing, self-testing at home, and for $7 a test or $14 a test, $12 a test if you get it at CVS, $7 if you get it at Walmart. If you're interested in doing self-testing and you think you may have been exposed, you don't want to go through the whole go to a clinic or something. It's a good tool. It's a resource. Amen. Okay. What else did I want to tell you today? Does anybody else have any announcements or any praise reports or anything that needs mention?
Hanukkah's coming up, right?
That's right. Hanukkah is coming up, and so we need to start preparing. We'll probably have a meeting maybe next week about Hanukkah and what we're going to do this year, and also Thanksgiving. We usually have a congregational Thanksgiving, which is lovely. We have a nice turkey and all the fixings here in the fellowship hall on a Shabbat. It's just our congregational Thanksgiving. How many people are interested? Just raise your hand if you'd like to do it on a Shabbat in the next couple weeks. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, that's enough. 7. Yeah, it's fun. It's good. Nice turkey, gravy, stuffing, all kinds of sweet potato casserole, and all that good stuff. Cranberry sauce. So we'll plan for that, okay? Maybe 2 weeks out. We'll do it a week before Thanksgiving, and 2 or 3 weeks out. Oh, I know what I wanted to tell you. Evan Lieberman, I didn't bring the brochure with me today, but Evan Lieberman is planning to come. I believe we're going to have him on Sunday, the 28th of November. Evan Lieberman is the president of Wise Money Israel. Wise Money Israel is an investment firm in Israel. Evan Lieberman is an American. He's a friend of mine. I'm friendly with his brother. His brother's the president of the Messianic Jewish Alliance, not the chairman, but the president of the Messianic Jewish Alliance. And his father is past president of the Messianic Jewish Alliance and the International Messianic Jewish Alliance. And so I've known the Lieberman family for 17, 18 years, 19, a long time. Evan Lieberman manages over $50 million in assets in Israeli equities, bonds. And we're in a time when the dollar is very uncertain. Inflation is not transitory. It's increasing. Prices have been growing wild. We're paying more than double for what we paid a year ago, or almost double for what we paid for gasoline 1 year ago. We're paying today what High Test was a year ago. That's what we're paying now for regular gas. I don't see it. I don't see prices. I don't see it changing. It just keeps getting worse. And they say it's going to get even worse before it gets better, if it gets better. Even McDonald's is getting very pricey. That's just the way it is. So Evan Lieberman is he went to Israel. God called him to Israel. I don't know, about 12, 14 years ago. And he moved there. He married a Sabra, an Israeli woman, his wife Sarah. It's very fitting. Today is Chaye Sarah in the Parsha. He married Sarah, so Sarah Lieberman. She's a very, you can listen to her music on Spotify or any of the music, Apple Music, whatever. She's a beautiful singer. And Sarah Lieberman, Messianic Worship. Anyway, Evan Lieberman is going to give a seminar on investing in Israel, investing in the shekel. So you would be investing in the Israeli stock market. You'd have to. It requires a minimum of $5,000 to invest. If you're interested, he's not going to hard sell anybody. I'm not working for him. I'm not being paid for this. I'm just trying to help people beat inflation and hedge. I'm trying to help y'all and everybody watching. People who are interested in protecting their money in ways other than precious metals. I came across this beautiful silver coin today. So this is one way to hedge against inflation, silver and gold. But another way is to invest in foreign currency. Some people invest in Swiss francs. Some people invest in, they buy other foreign currencies. But with Wise Money Israel, you can actually invest in shekel-based investments. So you're actually, when you invest with Wise Money Israel, you're not investing in the dollar, with dollar backed. You're investing in shekel, and the shekel is very strong compared to the dollar. I've watched it for 20 years. The shekel has stayed strong. The dollar has gotten progressively weaker and weaker. So in other words, when I used to go to Israel 20 years ago, I could buy a lot of things for my dollar when I got 4.4 shekels to the dollar. Now I'm getting like 3.4 shekels to the dollar, and I can't buy as much. The dollar has declined in value. The shekel has been stayed very strong. So Israel has half the debt, not the amount of debt, but percentage of debt, 60% debt. The United States has 120% debt. And that's before the new spending, if it happens. So Israel is in a much better position financially than the United States. And not only that, the peace treaties with the countries that were made last year, those peace treaties brought investment opportunities to Israel that worth tens, maybe hundreds of billions of dollars by being able to do business with the United Arab Emirates and with Saudi Arabia, and to do business with all these countries has opened doors for Israel to expand their investment opportunities and grow their economy outside. So I think it's a wonderful thing. So if you're interested, it's going to be, I believe it's going to be on the 28th of November on a Sunday night. We'll probably start around 6:30. I'll let you know the location. It'll either be here. I'm trying to get a large boardroom somewhere to do it there, if that's possible. But if not, we'll probably do it here. And he's a fascinating man. I really encourage you to come and hear him. He's fascinating to listen to. He's a brilliant man, Evan Lieberman. He's a brilliant guy. I've been listening to his presentations for 10 years or so, and finally I jumped and I made the jump, and I put my retirement with him. Most of my retirement is with him. And so if you would like to consider that, again, no, very soft sell. He's not going to pressure you. He didn't ever pressure me. And I'm not employed by him. I'm just doing this to bless you, to be a blessing.
What time did you say Sunday?
Look, I'm planning about 6:30. Yeah, 6:30 for his presentation. Then he'll be around probably the following day to talk to people that are interested in meeting with him. And then one last thing I want to say about investing in Israel. But when you invest in Israel, God says, He'll bless those who bless Israel. So when you bless Israel by putting your money there, God promises to bless you. And that's something that no other investment you can make promises that blessing. Amen? There is no other investment that you can make. So that's an event that's coming up, and I'm excited. He's just a really fascinating man to listen to. So there is Oneg today, and thank you for coming. And also, I just want to say to the folks watching online, we are your local connection to Israel. We are, as my wife likes to say, a spiritual embassy of Israel in this area, in this region. And Shabbat Shalom. We're going to have worship, and then I'll come back and preach. I'm supposed to take the offering. I always forget. All right. I'm not usually the guy that gives the announcement, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to give back to you that which you own already, Lord. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth and all that is in it belongs to you, Lord. Your word says so. So now we just pray, bless these tithes and offerings in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Bless the giver, bless the gift a hundredfold. And you know the needs of this congregation, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that you provide and meet the needs that we have in Yeshua's name. And to the folks online, if you're blessed by our ministry and you get fed, we encourage you to support For Zion's Sake Ministries, and we thank you for doing so. You can do it online. There's a donate button right there on the website. And thank you for when you support For Zion's Sake Ministries, you're supporting Israel. And we God bless you as you give. Let's just start the worship. Turn down up, please.
beheld your power and glory. I will praise you as long as I live. I will always stick close to you. I have seen you in the sanctuary. I beheld your power and glory. I will praise you as long as I live. I will always stay close to you. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. In a dry and weary land, my soul thirsts for you. I have seen you in the sanctuary. I beheld your power and glory. I will praise you as long as I live. I will always stay close to you. I have seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your power and glory. I will praise you as long as I live. I will always stay close to you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you night. Because Lord, you are my help. I'll sing in the shadow of your wing. I beheld you in the sanctuary. I beheld your power and glory. I will praise you as long as I live. I will always stay close to you.
I am so in love.
Wrote that song.
It's beautiful. It's beautiful.
And, she has a few CDs. If anybody's interested, they're see her when she gets back. But I think she writes some beautiful music.
Yes, amen. Beautiful.
Okay, we're going to prepare to go to the Lord's table. So, if you're watching online and you'd like to join us, if you want to grab some grape juice or your favorite fruit of the vine and some matzah or crackers, please get it ready. And we're going to prepare to go to the table of the Lord. I don't know if I have a cup.
I'll give you one.
On the night Yeshua was betrayed, it was a Passover, and Yeshua went to an upper room with his disciples, and he commanded them. He said, "Go and prepare the Passover for me, that I may eat it before I suffer. And when it came to the third cup of the Passover meal, which is taken after the meal, and every traditional Passover Seder meal, the third cup is taken. It's called the cup of redemption. And Yeshua would have blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. And then it's customary to take the afikomen, which is a piece of matzah, of unleavened bread, together with the third cup. And for Christians, you may recognize this as the origin of your communion service. This is how communion came to be. Jews, it's part of the Passover meal. It's just a very tiny part of the Passover meal, one little section of it. It's a little slice of the pie of Passover. Passover, if you've never been to a Passover, some of you have joined us for the fall feasts for the first time. Some of you came because of Passover. Anybody here that was brought by a Passover that brought you to come to this ministry? Carol?
Yeah.
Passover brought you in.
It did.
Many people have told me that through the years, that they came, it was a Passover that hooked them and caused them to, you know, start coming to the Messianic synagogue. So the feasts are often the way God brings people in. But if you've never been to a Passover, that's the tutti de tutti feasts of, because there's so much. Well, that's where Yeshua chose to talk about what he was going to do for us. And he actually died on a Passover. He was crucified, buried, spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and he rose from the dead on Passover, all during Passover, during the 7 days of Passover. That's when he completed our atonement for all time's sake. So Jews take the cup and the bread, a little piece of bread, broken matzah, and he would have blessed it like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life. Amen. And so I invite all believers in Yeshua to join us in taking the cup and taking the bread, the matzah, together. And if you're not a believer in Yeshua and you would like to meet the Messiah, or you've been watching and you would like to meet the Messiah today, I just ask, just bow your head and pray with me, and I'll introduce you to him. And it's not so much what we say and as we pray together right now, it's what's in your heart. So if you'd like to meet the Messiah, you're watching online or you're here today, just raise your hand. Let's bow our heads, raise your hand, and I'll pray with you. And for the folks online, let's pray. If dear Lord, I believe that you sent Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, into the world. I believe, Lord, that he lived and that he is the Son of God. And Lord, I need help from you, Lord. I need your help. I don't know what it is, perhaps. I don't know why there's an emptiness in my heart, but I need you to fill that emptiness, Lord. And I ask that you would send Yeshua into my heart right now, right where I'm standing or where I'm sitting, that you would send Yeshua into my heart to wash me and cleanse me, Lord, to give me eternal life, to forgive my sins, to forgive me of all my mistakes and failures and things that I've done. I have not kept your commandments, Lord. And I confess that I've broken your laws. And so Yeshua is the great advocate. He's my attorney. He's our attorney in heaven before God. And he's the one who will say, when we stand before God one day, he's the one who will say to the Father, This one is innocent. This one's name is in the book of life. This one is going to heaven. That's what your great counselor is going to do for you when you stand before God Almighty, if you know Him. So, Lord, just pray with me. Lord, put my name in your book of life forever and ever. In Yeshua's name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me and you invited Yeshua into your heart, you asked Him to forgive you of your sins and to confess that you have broken God's laws and something, you had a spiritual encounter, please contact me. I have a gift for you. So let me know. Email, call our ministry, and just say, I need to talk to Rabbi Joe. I prayed the prayer. Just say, I prayed the prayer. And I'll know what you're talking about. And I'll call you back. So God bless you. Please let us know if you watch us online. Please drop us an email or a letter or something to tell us that you're there. We would like to know that you're out there so we can be praying for you. And with that said, L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. Pray for the word of the Lord today. I know you already prayed, sang the song, "Let My Words Be Few." Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, so you were talking about that, weren't you? All right, seriously. I'm getting a little, just a tiny ring. If you could just take me down just a hair, just a hair. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word today. Just give us joy, Lord. Let your joy pour out on us. And I pray that, you know, when your body was broken, Lord, that was a picture of your kehillah, your congregation. Some call it the church. Some call it the body of Messiah. But it was broken in pieces. And you said that you would send Elijah one day and he would restore all things. He would kind of take that matzah and put it all back together and put that puzzle, that all the pieces of that puzzle that had broken apart, bring them back together. So, Lord, I pray that you would bring that body together, Lord. All those pieces of your body, bring us together in unity and love, Lord. Let this message be with love, and in the name of Yeshua, open our ears, anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see truth from your word. And I pray that you would bind the enemy and bind the strong man. Heal us as a body. We're not here to fight against one another. We're here, we're brothers, we're and sisters. We're here in the same cause. And too many of us, not just here, but in the body, are fighting one another over silly things. And we waste so much time, Lord. So help us to get past the silliness and to focus on what's important, not the distractions. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. All right. We start that, Josh. You get a close-up of me. Shalom, friends on Facebook. This is Rabbi Joe for Zion's Sake Ministries. We are your local connection to Israel. We are a spiritual embassy of Israel here in Bristol, Virginia, in Tennessee. We are in the wilderness. We are a voice crying out in the wilderness for those. I am the consummate wilderness preacher. There aren't many people who would set up a messianic ministry in a town of 27,000 people. In a place like that was as rural as this, but God sent me here 22 years ago, and we're going to start out today in Isaiah chapter 22. Hallelujah! Let's give it up for 22. All right, keys to the kingdom, key to the kingdom, key of David is today's message. We're going to talk about the key of David, and we're going to talk about what I wrote here, spiritual principles that will unlock blessing in your life. And I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about spiritual blessing in your life. The key, spiritual principles that will unlock blessing in your life and help you to see and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand. If you walk in the power, okay? You try to. Okay? I was a new believer. Well, first of all, let me talk about keys, okay? So let's read the verse, and then I'll about the keys to the kingdom. So it says in Isaiah 22, it says, thus says verse 15, there was... I'll just read it, then I'll explain it to you. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to the steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the royal household. What right do you have here, and whom do you have here, that you have hewn or built a tomb for yourself here? You who hew a tomb on the heights, you who carve a resting place for yourself in the rock, behold, the Lord is about to hurl you headlong, O man, and he's about to grasp you firmly and roll you tightly like a ball to be cast into a vast country. He was talking about Babylon. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will be your shame of your master's house. I will depose you from your office. I will pull you down from your station. Then it will come about in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder, and when he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. I will drive him like a peg in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. So they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, offspring and issue, all the least of vessels, from the bowls to all the jars. Hallelujah. In that day, the Lord declares, the peg driven in a firm place will give way. It will even break off and fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. All right, let me explain this verse to you as best as I can. So God is speaking, the Lord God. That's basically, and I teach that Yeshua is the Word. So since the Bible says Yeshua is the Word, therefore this book is Yeshua in written form. Amen. He came among us in flesh, as you know, he dwelt among us in the flesh for a time. Everybody say for a time. But the Word of God endures forever, and he is the Word, right? John said in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, so this is the Word of God. This is Yeshua in book form. Okay? This is Yeshua. So when you hear him speak, now Yeshua told us in John 14 that he doesn't speak his own words. He only speaks that which his Father commands him. So Yeshua, in my estimation, if I understand correctly, I've taken logic. I went to law school, and I highly recommend, if you're young and you want to learn to read this book, because this book is a law book, okay? It's a law book. And seminary will not help you understand a law book if you don't understand law. You've got to understand the principles of the law. In fact, Western law is based on this book. British law, common law, was based on the Bible. And when I went to law school, I felt very familiar with a lot of the laws because I'd read the Bible. And so it's all based on law. And as we've talked about in the past, in the Middle East, they were called suzerain kings. And a suzerain king was a king who, when he spoke his word was law, and pretty much every king's word is law. But when the king spoke a word into existence, it could not be changed. So if you think of the book of Esther, when the king of Persia spoke a word, his word could not be undone. All he could do was create a new law to counter. So he couldn't save the Jews because he'd commanded them to be destroyed. But instead, he permitted the Jews, he created a new law by speaking and giving the Jews permission to fight their enemies. And they did. They fought their enemies and defended themselves throughout the 127 provinces of Persia, of Medo-Persia. And they defeated their enemies, the people that were intending to kill them. So so when God says something, and it says his word cannot be undone unless he says in his word, and I'll give you an example later, we'll get to it. But let's talk about the keys to the kingdom. I'll just say this. Unless God says His word can be changed somewhere, and we'll talk about it, I said, in a little bit, but it cannot be undone. So what God says, and so what's going on here in this verse, just chapter we just read, we have two men. We have a scribe named Eliakim, and we have a prime minister named Shebna. He was the head of the king's household. That's just another word for the prime minister, all right? And he was the chief advisor. He was the number two guy in the country under Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the last kings of Judah, very shortly before the exile into Babylon. I mean, literally, I don't know, maybe 20 years, within 15 to 20 years or so afterward, the exile to Babylon took place after he, you know, spoke these words. All right. So, so let's see. His prophet was Elijah. Elijah was a prophet to the king. And we'll talk about that as well, that prophets, all prophets and seers were recognized in the Bible. If anyone tells you they're a prophet, ask them who their covering is, ask them who sent them out, who they're affiliated with, you know, because nobody operates as a prophet alone. And that's how I know if somebody is a prophet. Now, there's another way to tell if somebody's a prophet, and it says in Deuteronomy 18, it says, you shall know if a prophet is among you if his word comes to pass. So if what a prophet says comes to pass, if everything he says comes to pass, then he's a prophet. That's how you can tell. But every prophet in Israel, even Elijah, so on the day Elijah was taken up to heaven and chariots of Israel came down to get him, or the day he died, he went from Bethel to Jericho to different villages. He went, it says, to the schools of the prophets. Everybody say the schools of the prophets. Why did he go to the schools of the prophets? Elijah. He was going to the schools of the prophets to speak to the directors of the principals of the schools of the prophets to let them know, I'm going to be taken today, but this guy here, Elisha, is going to be my right-hand guy. He's going to take over. He's going to be prophet in my place. Amen? Elisha will be prophet in my place. So there's no prophet in the Bible that was unknown. When John the Baptist was born, his father was a priest, was told by God, your son will be a prophet of God Most High, and he will prepare the way of the Lord. Every prophet in the Bible was recognized either by a king, by the priesthood, by officials, or other prophets as a prophet. There's no lone rangers. There's no loose cannons. Even though John the Baptist was in the wilderness baptizing, wearing skins, and eating locusts and honey, and out in the desert baptizing, he was still recognized as a prophet of God by people in authority. Okay? And if people are out there doing their ministry without authority, you should be scared. I warn you to stay away from people such as that. Everybody should be under a covering. I am ordained by the IAMCS, the International Association of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues. I've been ordained. I've had 14 rabbis lay hands on me and pray, and I went through their seminary, and my wife and I sat, and we were indoctrinated. We were in, not indoctrinated. We were in, I don't know what you, the word you, we were brought into the movement. I was ordained as a rabbi in front of 250 other rabbis and their wives. So I have the witnesses that saw it happen, okay? I have the certificate on my wall. I have a card. I'm a card-carrying rabbi. All right? I'm authorized to marry and to bury in the state of Tennessee and Virginia and maybe other states in the country. I'm ordained. I've officiated at the lieutenant governor of the state of Tennessee's granddaughter and married, officiated the wedding of his granddaughter. just to give you my credentials. So what's going on here in chapter 22 is we have a very prideful prime minister. We have a prime minister who thinks he's all that in a bag of chips. He's got a fancy chariots. In other words, he's driving around in Cadillacs, hot rod, you know, Teslas, BMWs, you know, really, you know, Porsche came out with a new electric car. It's selling like hotcakes. I think if you've got like, I don't know, what are they, 170 grand, the Porsche electric car? Some ridiculous price, I don't know. I saw it on the news. But they're selling like hotcakes, okay? You know, so this guy, Shebna, was all about himself. He was all about gaining wealth, and gaining. He wasn't for the people. He was out for personal gain. Gee, when I think of certain people in Washington, does that make you think of anybody? all of them, yeah. It's a pretty corrupt place, isn't it? And, well, we won't go there. We just take it with that. We know it. And so this guy, Eliakim, was humble. And he was a scribe. He was in the king's household. He was right. He was an advisor to the king. When the king would speak, he would write the king's word. So he was right there with the king. But he wasn't the prime minister. But it says the king said he would, or God said he would replace. It will come about in verse 20, in that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority. I will entrust him with your authority. I will make him the prime minister. He will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, into the house of Judah, and then I will set the key of David of the house, the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. I will drive him like a peg, and I'll leave that alone. I'll just stop there. So he had the key of David. Okay, so let's talk about keys for a second. Keys are a sign of authority, of responsibility, of trust, of ownership, of reliability, of loyalty, and of faithfulness. Keys are a sign of authority, of responsibility, of trust, of ownership. When you buy a house, even though you may not have a mortgage, the bank trusts you to give you the keys. You buy the house, the owner's paid, and they give you the keys to the house you buy, or the property, or the building, whatever it is. Amen? And you get the keys. And even though you may not really, you haven't paid it off, they're trusting you with the keys. Amen? They hand you the keys. And that is a sign of their trust that and their faith that you're going to pay, that you're going to do what's required of you, okay? So keys are a picture of responsibility, of trust. These are the keys to the synagogue, mostly. And God has entrusted me with these keys, and I was the first person to open this building when we took over. Now, I don't own this building. I'm a steward. This belongs to God. This is the house of God. This is in the name of For Zion's Sake Ministries. It was purchased. I just signed the paperwork. Okay? The credit is all For Zion's Sake Ministries. That's awesome. Only 20% of Messianic synagogues actually are owned. All the others rent. 80% rent. The fact that we own our synagogue is quite spectacular, particularly noting the size of our congregation. The fact that we have a building is it's a blessing from God. It shows that God has faith. You may not realize that, but it's a sign of God's trust in our ministry and hopefully in me as the leader, that he gave us not just a rent a building, something not permanent or not lasting, but he gave us something with a 30-year mortgage, something substantial, something rooted, something more, what's the word? I don't know. Just a stronger covenant, you know, something. It shows the favor of God upon us. Amen. That's a good word. That's a good way of saying it, Diane. Okay, so would you give the keys to your home or business to just anybody? Or to your car? If some kid was riding down your street with a skateboard and you had a brand new Volkswagen Atlas SUV, and this kid was walking down the street and he said, "Hey man, that's a cool car you got there. Can I take it for a spin?" Would you just toss him the keys and say, "Yeah, why don't you take it out for a ride, dude? Let me know what you think." You know, how many of you would do that? Raise your hands. Would you give your, if you had a brand new car, let's say, you know, whatever, what kind of car do you drive? I drive a Dodge. Call out the brand you drive. I know Matt. Somebody drives a two people drive Subarus. Three people right here. All Subaru people right here. We're in this. That's the Subaru section of the room right there. All Subaru right there. That's the love crowd.
Yes.
The love crowd is sitting together today because Subarus are built on with love. Amen. That's what the commercials tell me. So we got the lovers there. Okay. And then we got a mixed bag over here. And I know Dave's a GMC guy, a General Motors Corporation. I know he drives. And Deborah, you're driving a foreign car. Is that a Nissan? Nissan? Deborah's been driving that car for some time. Mercury Capri, another GM. So this is kind of the GM section here with a little Nissan sprinkled in. We also have Mr. Ford back there. He's in the back. And he drives Ford products, I know. Anthony drives, used to drive Mercedes, but I think he got rid of that. Now he's Swedish. He's driving the Saab now with the tarp over it. Anyway, so no, we wouldn't. Would you even give if you had a brand new convertible? I don't care if it's a convertible. If you had a convertible Mustang, would you toss the keys to your 15-year-old? To your convertible Mustang?
It's a Ford.
What?
It's a Ford.
Okay. Well, how about a Mustang GT convertible? You know, your prized possession, okay? A lot of guys, their cars are their babies. Let's say you had a convertible Corvette, okay? Would you toss the keys to your 16-year-old daughter? To your convertible Corvette, or would you give her the keys to your Subaru instead, or your Volvo? Any? I would more likely give the keys to the Volvo or the Subaru rather than the convertible Corvette, which I don't own, by the way. Okay, so in other words, what's my point? My point is, you just don't give someone keys that you don't trust, and by the way, Josh has driven everything. My own son's in this room, and he has driven all of our vehicles, and so we do trust him. He actually got his license this past week. So let's give it up for Josh. Praise the Lord. He's enjoying driving himself around, still following the laws of the state of Tennessee, which are pretty strict on new drivers. But he's got some freedom. Okay, so no, you wouldn't just give it to anybody. When God gives us keys, friends, spiritually, it is a sign of his trust and confidence in you and in me and all the things above. In Revelation 3, 7 through 8, we see Yeshua is the one who is holy and true, and I'll read it to you. You don't have to go there. I'll just read Revelation 3, 7 through 8. It's the message to the church of Philadelphia or the congregation of Philadelphia. It says, "And to the angel of the congregation of Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name." Wow. So he's basically saying he's opened a door. He's blessed the congregation of Philadelphia. If you read through this chapter, I'm not going to read through the whole thing right now, but if you read through it, this is one of the congregations of the seven congregations that it speaks of in Revelation 2 and 3, and in Revelation 2 and 3. This is one of the blessed congregations where he doesn't curse them in any way. He doesn't condemn the congregation. But what he does say, he says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no man can shut, because you have kept, you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Have not denied my name. Then so he's given them an open door to go through. This is the Lord himself talking here, okay? This is the Lord himself who has the key of David. He can bestow that key. He bestowed it on Eliakim in Isaiah 22:22. He bestowed it on a man, the same key of David, all right? To open doors which no man can open, and to shut doors which no man can shut. That's pretty cool. I mean, can you think of a door that God has opened for you? Not only that, now God can open a door for you and me, but we still have to go through it. Amen? We still have to go through the door. And just because God opens a door or gives one of us the key, we still have to open the door, unlock it, and go through it. Amen? So, just because a door is open, so many believers are satisfied with, they don't even care about God's doors. He even says, in all, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am, no one comes to the Father but through me. What else? Give me another I am statement. I am. Anybody? I am. I am. I am the door, he says. I am what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yep. I'm water. He says, I am water. Yes. But he doesn't say, I am, though, does he? I am living water. Yeah. But I'm looking for the I am statements, though. But anyway, he does. He is. He says, I am. He says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Amen. But the point I'm trying to make is, and he says, I am the door. I am the door. I am the door. Go through me. Go through me. And anything that you do in life, go through me. And he says, the gate is narrow that leads to eternal life. The gate is wide that leads to damnation. Amen? The gate is narrow. The door is narrow. okay, that leads to eternal life. And a few are they that find it. Few are they that find it. Very few people. So the Philadelphians, what was so special about them? They had a little power. So in other words, they weren't strong. You know, they weren't a mighty church or congregation, Kahila. They weren't a mighty congregation. But they had a little bit of power. They walked in a little power. And when he says power, the word is dunamis in Greek. Everybody say dunamis. It's like that's where the word dynamite comes from. Jimmy Walker. Dynamite! So dunamis is power. They had a little bit of power. Not a lot. It's okay. They were the congregation of Philadelphia. It says they kept his word. And they did not deny his name. They did not deny his name. So they were uncompromising. Amen. They were uncompromising. They were living in a world where they were being persecuted. And they were being tested and tried. He says in verse 11 of Revelation 3, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Now, hear me. If you have been given a blessing by God or a position, if you don't stand in it, I'll give you an example. One time I was so lost in the worship that I didn't want to walk down. And we used to do communion. Remember, before COVID, I would come down there and we would have the trays and we would serve people, okay? Well, one day, years and years ago, maybe 14 years ago, I was so lost in the worship with Don that I decided I would just let people come up and serve themselves. And somebody came up, one guy came up, and he lifted the trays, blessed them. I didn't ask him to, he just did it himself. This is a priestly duty. This is something that God, you must be approved. You don't just go up to the trays, to the, you know, the bread and the wine, and take it and lift it up and bless it. It's a priestly job. It's a sacrament. Okay, it's not a joke. It's like marriage. Or baptism. It's a sacrament of God, and it's not something this is not a game. Guys and gals, this is not a game. This is not play. We're not playing synagogue here. We're not playing church. This is real. Okay, everybody say this is real. This is real. Now, you may see me on a good day or a bad day. You may see me laughing or crying, but we'll get to who I am later. But the fact is, this is real, and it's not about me, okay? And so when God gives somebody a position, like Anthony comes up here and speaks week after week, and he gives his teaching, that's an honor bestowed upon him by the Lord. Do you understand that? For him to come up and teach you is an honor that God has given him. Now, yes, it came through me. God showed me I needed somebody to do this years ago, 15 years ago, give or take. And God said, shined a little light on Anthony and said, ask Anthony if he'll do it. So I asked Anthony if he'd be willing to do the Torah teaching. And Anthony said, sure, yeah, he'd like to do it. And he didn't know how to do it. So I had to train him what to do. I said, the Torah portion's quite long, so I said, take 3 points, give or take, 3 or 4 points from the Torah reading and apply them to the New Testament. So take them from the Old Covenant, apply them to the New Covenant, and then apply them to us as people. And that's how you do a drash, a midrash. That's the best way, I think, to do it, is to, because it's so many pages. If you read, how many of you actually read the Torah portion? It's long, isn't it? It's usually like 20 pages, give or take, 15 to 20 pages. It's a lot of stuff. It could be, the Parsha of Noach was 6 chapters. It's long. Okay, so Anthony learned how to do it, and he does it quite well. I think he does a great job. So if he stepped out of his position, somebody else would take it, wouldn't they? Eventually. Well, I would fill in for him initially, but God would either raise up somebody else to do it, or I would do it, or we'd stop doing it. But so I was doing worship this one time years and years ago, and this guy comes up and he grabs the trays and he starts praying over them. We're worshiping, and he starts praying over the elements, and then he served the people. I didn't ask him to do it. He just took it upon himself. To me, that is bringing the fire. Remember the fire that the sons of strange fire. That's strange fire. Strange fire. That's when God killed the two sons of Aaron. Because they burned strange fire in the tabernacle. You know, when they did something that was not of God, they maybe brought something that was unclean, something that was not prescribed in the law, in the Torah, into the tabernacle of God. And they were instructed, God instructed them as priests, exactly what they were to do, detail by detail, how they were to do it. And they brought strange fire. So maybe whatever incense they were burning or, you know, was something unclean, I don't know. But they burned strange fire, and God struck them down dead. Now, we're in the new covenant, so God doesn't strike us down dead. But there's no blessing in coming up and doing the communion or doing the Lord's table if you haven't been asked to do it. You know, there's no blessing in it. In fact, you're really out of order. It's out of order. Amen? Okay. So, I was... And my point is this. If you don't do your job, if God gives you a job to do, and you don't do your job, somebody else will do it. Amen? If you don't do your job, somebody else is going to invariably step into your place, your position. Have you ever seen that? Can anybody think of an example of that? Where dance? What happened? You don't have to name names, but the leader left and there was no one else, and what? Well, we asked you to lead,
right.
but you danced. We saw the anointing on you, and so we chose you to lead. God chose you to lead the dance. Okay, that's kind of how it. Right, so he filled that person. They gave up their position, and you took it over. Amen. But you did it the right way, because you didn't steal it, and that's the difference. So when a position opens, and somebody isn't standing in their place, and someone steals the position, that's not right. Okay, so let's go back why was I saying this? Because the Lord said not to let people steal your crown. in Revelation 3, he says, you have a crown, but I'll go back to it. Don't let someone take your crown. So he says, let me just read this. He says, and to the angel of the congregation in Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 7, write, he who is holy and true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So he blessed them because they were faithful, they were obedient, they were trustworthy, they were loyal, they were humble, and God gave them the key of David. Amen? He opened the door. Actually, he didn't give them, but he opened a door for them as a blessing. And because they did not deny his name in a time when people were dying because of his name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, verse 9, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, and there are many out there who say they are Jews and act like Jews, and they are of the synagogue of Satan, and they pretend to be Jews, and there's thousands and thousands of them. They are not Jews, but they lie. God says, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. So these people persevered. They endured hardship. They didn't quit. Amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
They didn't quit. They persevered through trouble, through testing, through trial, through disagreements. That's the greatest test of all in a family, in a community. If you can persevere through disagreement, because we're going to have disagreements, and I have seen so many people, not just disagreements with me, but with each other, and leave because of it. I won't go into any details, but I'm just saying, disagreement is probably the biggest destroyer of congregations, because people are too prideful and unwilling to yield, and they're not. God says, if your brother has sinned against you, go to him before you go to the altar and give your gift and make it right. If you have a problem with your brother, go to him, make it right. But God doesn't say, if you have a problem with your brother or your rabbi, bolt out the door. It's not what he says, is it? He doesn't say bolt out the door. If you don't like this guy smells. I've been in congregations where people, where I didn't care for certain people, but God put me there. I just worship. I didn't focus on that person. I just worshiped God, and that was it. I sometimes you're going to be in a congregation with somebody who really annoys you. I was in Times Square Church, David Wilkerson, years and years ago, and I was there for a year. God had me there for 1 year, and there was somebody shouting hallelujah constantly, all through the preaching, through the worship, and then through the preaching. So David Wilkerson's preaching, I'm sitting in like row 50, and somebody's three rows behind me shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah. They're screaming out, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I'm like, dude, shut up. I can't hear the message. And I didn't think of like Paul, when Paul rebuked when that woman was chasing behind him saying, these men are God's anointed servants of the Most High. And Paul finally, after 3 days, figured out she's demonic. And he said, I rebuke you in Yeshua's name. Demon, come out of her. And she was delivered, and she shut up. I didn't think to do that at the time, but that guy was really annoying that day. You're going to have annoying people. It's not a reason to quit. Okay, so let's read on about this congregation of Philadelphia. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, you've endured whatever, you know, difficulties came your way. You didn't quit because somebody offended you. You didn't quit because somebody stepped on your toes or disagreed with you, or you know, the preacher said something you didn't like, or, you know, whatever. You didn't just go home crying and say, oh, it's not what I was hoping for. You know, so many people are out there looking for the perfect church. The church that serves donuts and coffee, the church that has a great children's program with pinball machines and video games, and you know, there are such churches out there. They have special buildings dedicated to these things, entire rooms and floors dedicated. I mean, I marvel at the wealth that they put into this stuff. You know, we go to this church because they have blah, blah, blah. They have, you know, they have country music worship. They have rock and roll worship. And they have traditional worship. Serious. I mean, there's churches that do this. They have 3, 4, 5 different kinds of worship to please the people. That's people pleasing. Yes. We're not called to go to the congregation of our choice. We're called to go to the congregation of His choice. Yes. Amen? Yes. Of His choice. You know, if you're here, I didn't twist your arm and bring you here, and not anybody. I may have invited one or two people to come, but I didn't make anybody come. I didn't, you know, I think I called Tanya up a month or so ago and invited you to come to service or something, you know, but I didn't invite you to join or anything, you know. And then you called me a while back later. I invited you to one service. I think it was a High Holy Day something. And then you called me and said you were gonna, you know, God was dealing with you. If you don't mind if I share that. It was just a recent thing in my mind, you know. But I don't twist your arm, did I? You know, you know. Anyway, I don't do that. You know, if you're here, it should be because God is dealing with you, and has brought you here for a reason. All right, let's go on and talk about the keys. So we're in Revelation 3 here. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, verse 10, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Wow, that hour is coming, isn't it? That hour of testing. He prophesied it here in Revelation, but it's coming now. The hour of testing all of us of the whole world is coming upon the world. The Antichrist is coming. And I had a discussion, well, about the Antichrist. I think he's on the earth. I think he hasn't been revealed yet. But I believe we're living in the days. And that's a message for another day. I will get to talking about the Antichrist. I've been saying it. I'm going to get to it. Okay. So this is amazing stuff here. Verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Why was I saying stay in your position? Why was I saying don't, you know, whatever your position is or your blessing or even the fact that you're here, hold on to it. You have a connection with Israel. If you're here, you are establishing a connection with Israel. That is something that can be taken from you. How do I know that? That relationship with Israel can be taken? Because I've seen people removed, not by me, but by God. They did not value. They did not persevere. They treated it lightly. They treated it like it was a joke. They didn't take it seriously. They didn't respond to God's calling. Okay? And so because after years, usually it doesn't, God doesn't, he doesn't deal quickly with people. He gives people time. Now, he will deal with people quickly with people who are do things, radical things. If somebody was to come in here and start, I didn't know, off the street, and start screaming, you know, sit there on the other end of Matthew's Row and start screaming, and preaching, screaming the word, shouting the word at me in the middle of my sermon, I would say, Dave and Matthew, would you mind escorting this person out? Carol, please call the police. Okay? And that's how quickly you can get removed by God. It's been done. People have come in and one service, stood up in the middle of the service and started prophesying at me or to the congregation, and I asked people to remove them. William, you remember those times? Seen it happen? William's seen it happen. Diane, have you seen it happen? Strangers, yes, come in and just start blurting it out, and we have to stop it. Order. Order. We have to operate in order. Amen? Order, protocol. There's a protocol. God is a God of order, the Bible says. All right, so verse 11, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. So if God gives you something, so you're just the fact that you're here, I think is a miracle. Think about it. You're sitting in a messianic Jewish synagogue in Bristol, Virginia. I mean, could you ever have imagined that you'd be sitting in a messianic Jewish synagogue 25 years ago? I mean, think about the how radical this is for all of you, including me. I would say 30 years ago because I got saved 26. So, but 30 years ago, I could never have imagined even, I didn't even, this was flyover country. I didn't even know this place existed. You know, I used to go to Florida, California, and Nevada. And Florida, California, Nevada, and Chicago, and Detroit, Vermont, New Hampshire, New England, New York City, Boston. That was, I was basically went from the northeast to the southeast to the southwest to the northwest and skipped everything in between. It's true. I mean, that was where I traveled, you know, when I traveled this country. I have since traveled through 47 states and Canada, but that came later. All right. Well, think about it. So what does that mean to you when it says here, hold on, hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown? So you're saying someone could steal your salvation? Okay, you can walk away from it, but he's saying, and I'm not, I agree with you, but he's saying hold fast to what you have so that no one takes it. So if no one can take your salvation, which you agree with, we both agree with that, so it's got to be something that people can take. So let's, I would think more, I don't think anyone can take your salvation. So can you think of something more? I think maybe the dance thing. Our former dance leader left. Somebody else took her place. What? Pushed him out. Got it. Okay, that happened with McDonald's. The McDonald brothers started the restaurant McDonald's, and they had two. They had one in the Midwest somewhere, like Chicago, and then they opened one out in California. And they met a guy named Ray Kroc, and Ray Kroc went to work with them, and he offered to buy them out, and he bought them out, and he bought the name McDonald's. He bought McDonald's from them. And they weren't smart enough to get a trademark on the name. He got a trademark. He branded it. And they had opened up another restaurant called McDonald's up the street. And they were forced legally. He brought them to court and sued them. And they were forced to shut down. They lost McDonald's. So they probably made $50,000, if that, on the whole deal. They started McDonald's. And Ray Kroc took it over. He stole the crown. Amen. And became a multi-millionaire in his life. Today he'd probably be a billionaire, but in his life he was probably a multi-millionaire, Ray Kroc. And he's the one who built McDonald's into the great chain that it is today. The huge chain. I don't know if it's great is the word for it. What? No, it's not, but it is convenient when you're traveling to have a McDonald's. If you got to use the bathroom or you need to want to get a tea or something, it's not good for you, that's for sure. It's not health food, but it's convenient. Well, I will say that, especially when you have kids. When you're traveling with kids. Amen. Okay. So this is important, guys. Because this is about spiritual things that people can steal from you. Now, you may not have an answer for this about your crown. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Well, I think Deborah was on to something when she said righteousness, because a crown of righteousness isn't just salvation. It can be... for example, okay, so God put me here... I'm on the worship team, but I'm also the rabbi, so I do double and triple duty. Do you know that's an honor? In Judaism, when you're called to the bima, this is called the bima, which means to go. A bima is the altar. The bima is the altar. So when you're called up to the bima, to speak, to read the word of God, it's called an aliyah in Jewish, in Hebrew. It just like the word meaning going back to Israel is an aliyah. The word upper room in Hebrew is an aliyah. Isn't that something? The upper room is an aliyah in Hebrew. To go up to Jerusalem, the Psalms of Ascent that David wrote, the Psalms of Ascent, starting I think in Psalm 122 or something, somewhere around there. They go for about 10 or 15 Psalms of Ascent. I was glad when they said to me, come to the house of the Lord. Dude, that's one of the Psalms of, it's Paul Wilbur sings, it's one of the Psalms of Ascent. Up to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem. That's a psalm. And so the pilgrims, when they went to Jerusalem, they had to climb the mountain. And so David wrote the Psalms of Ascent, of Aliyah, going up to Jerusalem. When Yeshua told his disciples to go to the upper room, the name in Hebrew for the upper room is an Aliyah. When in a synagogue, in a Jewish synagogue and here, when you're asked to come up and open the ark or carry the Torah, or when you're asked to read, it's an honor. It's an aliyah. You're being called to serve. It's an honor. Okay. Some honors are temporary. They're daily, and some are permanent. So you might carry the Torah 1 week. You might not carry it again for 6 months. Now I ticked off a rabbi many years ago. My rabbi, I ticked him off. I said something to him. I was a new believer. I was 29 years old, and I had confessed my sins to him. I was from before I was a believer because I had lost my warm fuzzies. If you remember anybody, if you remember your David, King David said, take not from me the joy of my salvation. Yeah. I had lost the joy of my salvation. I was a new believer. And after a month, I had of warm fuzzies in my heart. And they went away. And I thought I lost my salvation. So I went to see my rabbi. And he said, maybe you have sin. So I said, okay, what do I do? He says, well, maybe you need to confess. Like he's a priest, you know. So I sat in his office and I confessed every sin that I could ever think of because I wanted my warm fuzzies back. Well, later on at a conference, just a couple months later at a conference, I had met Don, we were courting, and we were chaperoned by another rabbi and his wife. And my rabbi went to that other rabbi and told him of my sins before I was a believer. Before I was a believer. Isn't that under the blood? The things I did before I was a believer, wouldn't that be considered under the blood of Yeshua? The things you did, you know, when you were young and foolish, and you sowing your oats and whatever, the sins that we all committed before we were believers, isn't that under the blood? Is that something that should be brought up? I hadn't done anything to hurt Dawn or to threaten her, but he scared her, and he scared her rabbi friend and his wife by telling things about me that were private, things that I shared in confidence, in counseling. And I was angry. But I went to him calmly, and I asked him, I was upset, but I asked him, I said, why did you tell those things about me to my betrothed and to her friends? Why would you speak that way about me? You know, you're my rabbi. And I was very hurt, wounded. And I didn't curse him. I didn't yell at him. I was upset. I was visibly upset. And you know what he said to me? He said, we rabbis, we can talk to each other and we can share, you know, things like that. That's what he said. And I thought that was not a good answer. But I didn't say anything else. But you know what happened to me? I was not allowed, I was never asked to serve again. So even though I stayed in the congregation, he never gave me the time of day. He wouldn't let me become a member. I wanted to join and go through membership. He wouldn't let me. He used to ask me to read the Torah. I used to read the blessings. I used to read from the Torah. I used to open the ark. I used to carry the Torah. He never called me again. He judged me, and he forsook me. He forsook me. Yeah, he cut me off. He basically, he didn't kick me out, but he cut me off. Okay. He didn't take my crown, but he was offended with me, and I burnt the bridge by going to him and trying to reason with him. He took it personally. He didn't like me. He didn't want me. He didn't like it. So he punished me. You know, and I never was able. So I was talking about honors. He never gave me another honor again. Okay, he never gave me another honor again. So when you get asked to do something, that's an honor. When you're asked, no, I don't hold things against people, Diane.
You still allow that to happen.
Yes, even when people sin against me, there was a woman who came and confessed adultery to me at one time years ago, and she had a position in the congregation, and she confessed. She came with her husband to me and Don. She confessed her sin. Her husband forgave her. Don and I forgave her. She might have taken some time off, and then we restored her back to her position. Okay? So, I don't cut people off as long as they repent. Okay? All right. So, then he says, verse 11, I'm coming quickly. But I want you to think about that, about losing your crowns. What, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. So, let's say God has called you to Aliyah. If God has called you to serve in Aliyah, and you have a calling to serve, let's say Aliyah is the ark, and is the ark in our times. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Amen? So let's say that Aliyah is the ark, is Noah's ark in our day. It's God's ark, boat of protection from the stormy seas. And this is, remember, he says, verse 11, the next verse, he says, I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have. In other words, just before I'm coming, hold on to what you got. Don't let the devil steal. Don't let somebody else, or it doesn't even say the devil. He says, don't let anybody steal your crown. So that means the things that God has given you that are spiritually valuable can be taken from you if you're not careful. So covet, make sure that whatever it is that you have, I'll finish the point and I'll take your question. Make sure that whatever it is that you have that God has entrusted you with, and the fact that you're here, consider that. Just the very fact. Somebody once asked me, they said, why are there not more people here? And my answer is, how many people got on Noah's Ark? 8 people. Noah built the Ark for 100 years. Isn't it 100, 120 years, right? And 8 people got on the Ark. Nobody really cared. It doesn't even say they were beating down the doors to get in when the rain started. Just 8 people got on the Ark. When Lot left Sodom, 4 people came out with him, right? Amen. Only 4 were delivered from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a picture of the destruction of the earth, judgment. So the fact that you're here and that we are a Noahic deliverance ministry is, to me, that's a crown for anyone who's a part of it. If you've been called to that, that to me is a crown. I consider it a crown for me to have been chosen to lead Aliyah in this region. Amen? Not in the world. I'm not saying I'm Noah. But in this region, I am God's guy. I'm his point of contact in this area. Aliyah's bigger than me. Way bigger. Okay, Deborah, you're going to ask something? Oh, talents. Yeah, and that's right. That's a good example. The parable of the talents, where one man invested his talents. He was given more talents. He invested and he reaped a bigger return. Second man was given less, but he invested it. He got a return, and God said, good and faithful servant. To whom you will be given more. To whom much is, I will give. You were given some, but now because you did well, you will be given more. And to the third servant, who was afraid, said, "I knew you to be a harsh master, and a cruel and harsh master, and I buried my talent." And the master said, Take away his talent and put him out there where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. take what he has and give it to the others. Amen. So, yeah, fear, operating in fear, operating in anger, operating in bitterness, operating in resentment. People who walk in those things will lose their crowns. Amen. That's a good point. So if God can give the key of David to Eliakim, a man, a scribe who was promoted to prime minister, then he can give the key to anyone he so desires. Would you believe me if I told you he gave it to me years ago? Would you believe that? Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable without repentance." That means if God gives you a gift such as faith, salvation, healing, prophecy, tongues, and or the key of David, neither man nor God can take it away. Why? Because God's word says the gifts are irrevocable without repentance. They can't be undone. Suzerain king. God is not a man that he should lie, so once he bestows a gift on you, it is permanent, even if you are in sin. Many do not believe that. They think you can lose your gift of salvation. Yet there are only two ways to do that. Adding to, subtracting to, some would say, he says it in the end of the book of Revelation, whoever adds to this book or subtracts from it will have his name taken out of the book of life. I think that applies to the whole Bible. And the other reason you can lose your salvation is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, your gifts are permanent. Your gifts are permanent. But just because he gives them to you doesn't mean somebody can't, it can't be stolen. And the devil will try to steal your blessing, your gifts, if you allow him. If you have to, this is a spiritual fight. You have to guard. Remember it says about the thief comes at night to kill, steal, and destroy. The thief comes at night. So be on your guard, because so that he doesn't come into your house and take what you have. Have you ever had, I've had somebody break into my house when I was in it. Has anybody ever had that happen to them? Isn't it the most horrible feeling? It's you feel so violated, and it's so it's an indescribable feeling. It just is like a knife in the pit of your stomach when somebody breaks into your home and you're in it. You know, this happened to me when I was 17, and I won't go into it, but I survived it. I'm gonna pick up. I'm gonna bring this to a close right here, pretty much. But I've got more to go. But I think that I'll pick it up next week, and we'll continue with this. But I want to just conclude. And by the way, I brought a casserole that needs to be put in the oven, and I brought some. It needs to be put in the oven, and excuse me, we have our own egg. And there's some Alfredo sauce that needs to go on it or be mixed in with it. Please, if somebody could do that. It needs to just be heated up. So anyways, going back to the message. yeah, I like to cook. Okay. So let's read 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Well, let's just stop there for a second. These are the people that when the sheep and the goats are brought before the Lord, these are the people that Yeshua is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because all these things they were doing without love. Amen. So whatever you do for God, whatever you do in the kingdom, do it with love. And let love be your motivation. Amen. Love one another. Love one another. Yeshua said, love one another. Love is the most powerful. Love is the most powerful force in the kingdom. Love unlocks. Gosh, he says, love covers a multitude of sin. Love. And love is not, oh, you're so pretty, I love you. I love your perfume, or I love your cologne. Oh, you look so handsome, I just love you so much. Love isn't puppy love. It's not, you know, physical attraction. It's not what love is. Love is 25 years of dirty socks, 30, 40 years of love is growing old together, and in sickness and in health. And love is an action. Love is not just a feeling. It's not words. Love is devotion, commitment. It's an act. I've seen it with my grandparents. I've seen it with my parents, where they were, you know, they would fight like cats and dogs, my mother and father, but they loved each other, you know, and it was their actions that showed their love. It wasn't so much that they're, you know, my dad was always very romantic to my mother. He'd come home, he'd say, "Hey, Tiger, I'm home," you know, and you know, "come give me a kiss," you know, and she'd come running to the front door and give him a kiss. And then, you know, if dinner wasn't on the table, he'd start yelling at her. But, you know, that's the way he was, you know. And then if she gave him fish and he had fish for lunch, he'd yell at her for doing that, because he'd say, "I had fish for lunch." And he'd yell at her, you know, for making the wrong food. My dad was a great guy. He provided for us. He paid for all kinds of things for me, bought me my first two cars, put a roof over my head, paid for different, you know, I don't know if my grandfather paid for college or my dad paid for college, but, you know, I don't know if it was how that was done, but, you know, money was really no object for me growing up. You know, when I was in college, my dad sent me $1,000 a month. Back in 1985, you know, it was, my dad was a fairly wealthy guy, and, you know, I gave up that, I actually gave up my inheritance to come be with you. I gave up my inheritance to follow the Lord. I gave up my inheritance, and he disinherited me. So everything I have, pretty much, everything that you see is just what God has done in my life, you know, because I was cut off from my family. He gave my brother $2 million businesses that my brother bankrupted, and, you know, but I was disinherited, and eventually my mother restored that. She put me back in her will, but, you know, it was pretty harsh. You know, so anyway, a lot of people have gifts. How should we exercise our gifts. You know, if I speak with, let's read that again. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So in other words, you know, people, I had a guy come in here one time, and he told me he was a seer. Okay, this was many years ago. Nobody here has ever met him. And this guy came in here many years ago. He said he was a seer. And a seer is an old word for a prophet. And so this guy would always try to sneak in a prophecy. And a prophet, a modern-day prophet, always tries to read your mail. They always try to tell you what you know, there's a blessing coming in your life. Next week, God's going to pour out a blessing on you. Or, you know, it's not, there's not like a biblical prophet that's dealing with, you know, biblical things that are happening in the world. You know, judgments and, you know, prophesying destruction and, you know, cities falling and things like that. You know, or rain, it won't rain for 3 years. That's a biblical prophet, you know. Sometimes a biblical prophet would go to a king and say, you're going to die. You know, sometimes he'd read your mail. But that wasn't the main thing always of a biblical prophet. But this guy would read people's mail. That was his big thing, okay? So, but he had not established a relationship with me, okay? He had not established trust. We're going back to Eliakim here. Remember Eliakim who was given the key of David because God trusted him and he was loyal, he was humble, he served, he was faithful, he was trustworthy. Amen. Cold. I can turn the heat up. Diane, would you turn the heat up a little bit? A couple degrees there. So remember Eliakim. So this guy, he had not gained trust. All right, I didn't trust him. I really didn't know him. I didn't know him. How long does it take to know someone? You guys are married. Some of you guys are married. Some folks have been married. How long does it take to know somebody? Throw out some figures.
5 years?
That's how long it took? Was that the end of it? I like that.
I'd say a lifetime.
Okay. All right. I'm open to any. How long does it take to get to know somebody? I think in basically a few years. Yeah, unless somebody breaks the trust. Well, that's why time is involved, I think. And you can't know that, how committed someone is or how loyal they are as a friend, unless you know time passes. So I don't disagree with you, but I think that, you know, I've had people come in here. Oh, I just love the service. Oh, I'm going to join. I want to be a member. And then they never come back. They maybe come once or twice, and then they just disappear. And every time, I'll tell you this, anytime anybody rushes in and says to me, I want to be a member, I say, oh, no, I'm never going to see them again. And then they never come back, you know, or they'll come back 10 years later and visit. You know, and I always tell people, this isn't a Baptist church where, you know, just walk down the aisle and change your membership from that church, from some other church to this place. It's not the way it works here. You know, One guy said to me years ago, he said, how do I get to in with the in crowd around here? I said, pick up a broom. That's how you get in with the in crowd. You want to gain trust. You want to gain confidence. Serve. Serve. Let others, let the leadership, let the people see your servanthood. And you will gain their trust. You will gain their respect. You will build that relationship that it takes to know somebody, to know what they're truly made of, and also to go through hardship with people and to see how they handle certain situations. If they go if tough times, to see, can they weather the storm? Or are they going to fall apart? Are they going to crumble? Is this a person I can depend on? Is this person, you know, when times are good, are they my best friend? But then when times are bad, they disappear? You know what I'm saying? I think it takes, you know, my first elders that I made were with me for about a year, and they both backstabbed me within 2 years of me making them elders, broke up the congregation, and left. I realized that it would take, it would take years to get to know somebody before I could make them an assistant rabbi, or before I could make them another elder, you know. And I actually offered that position to Anthony, and he didn't want it. He didn't want the buzzing. So this guy who was said that he was a seer, he didn't earn my trust. And he kept shoving it down my throat. Week after week after week, he kept saying, why don't you let me prophesy? Why don't you let me, you know, it was all about his gift. Amen? Why don't you let me prophesy? Why don't you let me do this? You know, and I was like, finally, one day, he confronted me in the parking lot behind our synagogue, which was downtown at a bagel shop. And he confronted me, and he yelled at me, and he was yelling at me. And I said, you know what? I'll call him Bob. I said, you know what, Bob? Why don't you go see somewhere else? I said, do me a favor. Go see somewhere else. You know, he was shoving his gift as a seer down my throat. And I said, why don't you go see somewhere else? You know, and So he did. He left, and that was good. It was a good thing that he left, because he was nothing but trouble. So the moral of the story, and in conclusion for today, is God wants to bless you with crowns. God wants to bless you with keys. He wants to give you the keys to his Maserati, amen? God wants to give you the keys to that Corvette. He really does. He wants to hand it to you. He wants you to have it. But he's not going to give it to you until he knows that he can, and he can see the end from the beginning. So he knows, you know, he cut Shebna off, who was selfish and self-focused, self-centered, and took a humble man who was trustworthy and loyal and gave him authority. And God, look, God's given me authority, a modicum of authority, a little power. Isn't that what he says of the Philadelphians? I've given you a little power, a little authority. God's given me a little authority, all right? I'm just a little rabbi, tiny rabbi, a little rabbi in a tiny town, amen? But he's given me a little authority. And I'm recognized in the community as a rabbi. You know, and I have a real, anyway, so I'm legit, you know, in my community, I'm legit.
If you need proof, I can show it to you. So I think that we need to see spiritually, we need to grasp what is God doing with us? What is our calling? What are our crowns? What is it we need to hold on to in these dangerous times before the coming of the Lord? What crowns can we lose? What can be taken from us? What doors are God opening for us? What door is he opening for us? Was it a door that did he open for you when he brought you here? Was this a door? I think it was. To me, it was a door to Aliyah. You know, God was opening a door to save people. If you read about the Philadelphian church, and I suggest you do, by the way, the Messianic movement is centered in Philadelphia. And coincidentally, Joel Chernoff, the Chernoffs lived here. Martin Chernoff, the father of modern Messianic Judaism, was an evangelist from Russia, and he was traveling. He lived in Canada, and he was traveling through the United States, and he met a Methodist gal in Sevierville, in Knoxville, and her name was Joanna, and he was preaching, and she was there, and they got together, and they got married, and they started the first. He was the president of the Hebrew Christian Alliance of America, and he had a dream. He saw in a vision, in his dream, he saw in the clouds Messianic Judaism written like a skywriter in the clouds. He saw the words Messianic Judaism. And this is back in the 1960s, like 1965. I don't know. There's a book she wrote called Born a Jew, Die a Jew. She wrote. It's worth reading. I'll try to get some copies of it. It's a great book. It's the story of Messianic Judaism. And so Martin Chernoff, the father of Messianic Judaism in the modern age, he married this woman, Joanna, from Knoxville, Tennessee. And they started the first Messianic Jewish synagogue around 1967, 1968 in Cincinnati, Ohio. Then they moved to Atlanta and they started another congregation there, and they left another rabbi in Cincinnati. They planted a second congregation in Atlanta, which has about 1,000 members today, Beth Hillel. Then they went to Philadelphia. And they started the third Messianic congregation in Philadelphia, called Beth Yeshua, House of Yeshua. And it's still the flagship. It's in Philadelphia. If you read about this chapter 3 about the congregation of Philadelphia, you'll see that they are the Jews. Because it says, remember, behold, I will cause those from the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Why? Because these people are Jews. So the fake Jews are going to come and bow at the feet of the real Jews one day. Because there's a lot of people playing Jewish, aren't there, Tanya? Thousands and thousands of them. Far more than us. You know? It's a much bigger movement of fake Jews out there. And God says they're going to come bow at our feet. That's why I don't stress about it. So this congregation in Philadelphia is the Messianic movement. Lion of Judah. And to the angel of the church or the congregation in Philadelphia write, he who is holy and is true, who has the key of David, who opens doors and no one will shut, and shuts no one will open, says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power. And David, I don't know if you heard me say it, I was just saying to everybody, I'm a little rabbi in a little congregation. I have a little authority. I'm a little, you know, I have a little power, you know, just a little. And that's what I think he's saying. You're just a little group. You're just a small, assembly. You're in the grand scheme of, you know, Corinth and Thessalonica and Rome. These guys in Philadelphia were small compared to Rome. You see what I'm saying? So, I mean, you have kept my word and not denied my name. You have persevered. You've demonstrated fidelity, faithfulness. You've demonstrated loyalty, commitment to the cause. But before you can do that, and you develop trust, you only give the keys to the building to the people that you trust. Amen? Now, if you stick around, Diane has keys. Carol has keys. Anthony has keys. They've been around each more than 10 years. And it doesn't mean any of you wouldn't get keys too. It's just a matter of, well, one day you're going to, if you need to come here, like Dave's going to need to come this week, Matthew, Dave and Matthew. So I may give a set of keys, you know, to you guys or to Dave or, you know, whoever, whatever God shows me to do. I hadn't thought about it till just now. I'm going to have to cut a set of keys. So when you get here, you can do your thing. When you bring those, the stove and the refrigerator and the freezer and whatever he gives you, so you can come in here. Somebody's about to get a set of keys. Amen. And when I give those keys, I'm not going to take them back, unless you don't want to hold them. But to me, it's something to hold on to. Unless, you need something to think about it. You know what I'm saying? But it shows, if I give keys, it means I trust you. You know, it means I trust you and I have faith in you. And I give you keys because I believe, I have confidence in you that you're going to do the right thing. And I'm not worried that you're going to steal things or steal the Torah, you know. So these are the things that you need to think about your calling. Think about why, what your crown is, what your position is, what is the blessing. You know, are you a Philadelphian? Are you humble like Eliakim? Are you lowly and not self-seeking and not a control freak looking to take my job or to do the communion when I'm not doing it? And that's really what I was getting at. Someone who's not, doesn't, I had a guy come here, he wanted my job. one guy that wanted my job. There's some several people that have come that they wanted my job. And they made it known to me that they wanted my job. You know, God told me when I started this thing that my hands would finish this thing. So I know there's nobody to take my job unless it's one of my sons, because my sons have my hands. You know, they're the only ones who will step into my place before this ends. And when this ends, it'll be my hands or my son's hands or my disciples' hands, because Elisha was a disciple. God called him to be in Elijah's place, to take his place. So these are things to think about. And please rise. I want to bless you. We'll talk more about seeing things spiritually and spiritual doors next week. Maybe we'll continue on. And we'll talk about, I'll just give you a teaser. I had a guy who never got promoted. Not by me, in his work. He never got promoted. And he was in membership class here years ago. And he confessed to us that he never got promoted in his work. And the Bible talks about authority, and I'll talk about it next week, maybe. But what this man did, and the reason he never got promoted, he worked in a factory. He had 10 kids. And he was always, he was a Jewish guy. And he never got a promotion. He was a factory, he worked the line, machine operator, for years. And why did he never get promoted? Because he was a grumbler and a complainer. And he kept going over his boss's head, his supervisor, his foreman, and going over his head. And because of that, because he didn't respect his supervisor, he never got a promotion, ever, to the day he retired. He never earned their trust, so he just kept his job as a machine operator. Although he was brilliant, brilliant guy, but stubborn as a mule, and grumbling and complaining and whiny, and that ruined him. And that's what will bring people down. People's mouths, the mouth, within the mouth, the tongue is the power of life and death. And he who loves it will enjoy its fruit. In other words, he who, I have to read the scripture, but it's something like that. But anyway, please raise your hands. Stand up. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yair Adonai panavelecha. Ichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha. Vayasem necha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Thank you for coming. Shalom, friends on Facebook, friends online. God bless you. And we have Oneg, I believe, is over in the fellowship hall for those who would stay.